If the book of Revelation were to be likened to a body of water, I think we'd probably say its depth is like the ocean. Because it's a book that can be very straightforward in its meaning, but at the same time, it contains some of the most perplexing and thought-provoking imagery in all of the Bible. Pastors and preachers have been debating and going through. I think if you put 100 preachers in a room and ask them to each give you the meaning of Revelation and what is important about it, you'd probably get 100 different answers. But as you know, Revelation was written by John, the last surviving member of the original 12 apostles, the disciples that were handpicked by Jesus. And at the time of his writing, he's at the end of his life. As a matter of fact, he's imprisoned on an island. Banished would probably be a more proper word. The island is called Patmos. It's a Greek island in the Aegean Sea. It sits about 35 miles off the coast of western Turkey. And it was a time where they would banish prisoners to islands, and they just figured, we'll just get them out of sight. And that's what happened to John. He's been put there by a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian, and he's only there for one reason. It's because he continued to preach the resurrection and the deity of Jesus Christ. And anything that came against the Roman understanding that Caesar was God was illegal according to state law. So you think we've been shut down in what we can say as Christians in our country? It isn't new. Been going on for a long time. But it's interesting because according to the first century Roman Christian writer Tertullian, John was only exiled to the island of Patmos after they had attempted to kill him by putting him in a vat of boiling oil in Rome. Wouldn't that feel good? But his account says he was removed from the pot unharmed, unscathed in any way. God apparently supernaturally protected him. No, that's not in the Bible, but a first century historian recorded that as what had taken place. And so instead of trying to do something with him that would make them look bad again, they just got rid of him, take him somewhere else. And so John is in the last years of his life, and it's on this island that he receives and records the visions that become the book of Revelation. And in the second and third chapters of the book, he is in the process of writing to the seven churches that are located in Asia Minor, the region near them. Now, they're not the only churches that are in existence at that time, but they're the closest ones to where John is at that time. And so they would have the best opportunity to be able to read these letters that he's writing. The ancient location of Asia Minor is in what is today modern-day Turkey. So those cities that are mentioned, many of them are still in existence today. And so John is writing. He's being given the information that he is to share with these churches. And I want to look at one of them this morning. Turn, if you would, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and go to the third chapter. It's the last of the seven that the Spirit, that Jesus, has given John information to share with them. And if you read through them and you're familiar, Jesus says to John, here's what I want you to tell them. He said, I'm aware of what it is you're doing, but I've got a problem with something that you're doing. And Laodicea is who he's addressing right now. So this is the third chapter. And we'll start in the 14th verse. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, the word angel there is used to identify any number of different things. Most likely, it's the leader of that church. So that's what Jesus is saying to John. I want you to tell the pastor of that church, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler, true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now here's the situation. The church of Laodicea had a problem. And it was one that, unfortunately, church, I believe is still present and prevalent today in many churches. They were lukewarm. Now, that would seem to me, at least, to be a very strange way to describe a problem. Of all the words that you could pick, lukewarm, why would that be the word? But see, it not only fit the spiritual condition of the church, it also was a very practical way to describe what was going on that the people would not be able to miss. They would absolutely know what that meant. See, the city of Laodicea was established in around 260 BC by the Greek king of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus II Theos. That would take a long time to write, wouldn't it, Clayton? You wouldn't write many checks. That's too long. And he named the city after his wife, Laodice. So Laodicea is named after this king's wife. The city was located between two other prominent cities of the day. About 6 miles to the north was a city by the name of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, for the baths that people would come to, the natural heat from geological formation that created these beautiful springs, and people would come from far and wide to soak in those waters to get relief from things like arthritis and sore muscles and joints and skin diseases and all kinds of things. 10 miles to the southeast of Laodicea was the town of Colossae. And Colossae was a city known for its cold, clear waters. People would do the same. They would come from all around to dip down quickly and just be so refreshed from the heat of the area in these beautiful cold waters. It would be invigorating. And because of Laodicea's strategic location, between these two destinations, Laodicea had become very wealthy. People would come and they would purchase items and they would use it as a stopover. I mean, it would be like being situated between New York City and Boston, and people are going back and forth and back and forth. The companies and the places in between are going to receive benefit for that. That's what happened to Laodicea. But there was one thing, though, that they did not share in the good fortune of the other two cities. The water of Laodicea was not soothing like the hot springs of Hierapolis. They weren't cold and refreshing like the waters of Colossae. Their water was filled with harsh chemicals. And, you ready? It was lukewarm in temperature. It wasn't hot like the beautiful springs. It wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. It was tepid. It was so bad that it could literally make the people there, if they drank it directly without any kind of filtration, it would make them sick. They could not drink their natural waters there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm drinking something, I either want it piping hot. I love a hot cup of coffee all the time. It's so far, I'm blessed, Pete. It doesn't keep me up if I drink it late at night, so I'm okay so far. I'm going to be really unhappy when that changes. But I want my coffee hot. If I'm drinking iced tea, I want it ice cold. I have never asked anybody, you know, I would love a refreshing glass of tepid water. Doesn't that sound good? Nobody drinks water like that. Nobody wants their liquid that way. We want it hot or we want it cold and refreshing. But by using that analogy, we learn that the Laodicean Christians, because of their wealth, they had become apathetic. They had become people that, like the brackish waters of their town, had become spiritually good for nothing. That was the lukewarmness of this town, of this church. To recognize means this, that if we are hot like the springs of Areopolis, these people could have brought spiritual healing and restoration and comfort to people. Again, it's not so much about the town, it's the church itself that Jesus is concerned about. If they're hot for me, they can bring relief. He even said if they're like the cold waters of Colossae, they can refresh and encourage people, but to be lukewarm is neither. It was sickening, and it would be spit out of the mouth rather than swallowed, rather than taken in. The other thing we also realize in this, and I don't know about you, but I have always read this as being either be hot or for God, or at least be cold and against God, but don't be in between. That's not what this says. Hot or cold, taking care of people, refreshing them, they're all good for the kingdom because you're doing them for Him. It's the lukewarm that we have to stay away from. You can be hot or cold for the things of God because both have value in the kingdom. We always think of cold as being negative. Not in this case. It means you have taken a stand. It means there is things that are important to you that are always directed towards the kingdom. It's when you just don't care that you become lukewarm. And how easy is a church for the things of the world to rob of us of our zeal and our joy about what it means to be a child of God. How many churches, and by extension of that, how many Christians are of no value to the kingdom because they're lukewarm? How does a church become hot or cold for the kingdom? Well, it's by the people. It's by us. People do not know Remnant Life Church because of the name. They know Remnant Life Church because of you, because of the people, because of us. And see, if I'm walking around just kind of gliding here and there, never truly taking a stand, never desiring to want the best for the kingdom out of who my life is for Him, I'm of no value. He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You taste terrible. And so I ask you this morning, do you have an impact for the kingdom? Do you live daily by the things you say, by the way that you act, by the way you deal with your emotions? How do you reflect the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's what makes us valuable for the kingdom of God. But what's the danger of being lukewarm? I mean, is there, I know I can say these things, but come on, what's the big problem? Because you get a lot of people that'll say they don't like to be extreme. You know, I don't like to be on too far one end or the other. I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a fanatic. I read a book, I'm trying to think of what it was called, Radical. Well, I know there's a book called Radical, and it talks about what it means to be extreme for the kingdom of God. You know, being extreme does not mean that you have to be obnoxious. Those words are not synonymous with each other. You can be extreme about something and still be those that people can approach. But if you just don't care, if you're lukewarm, if you just can't be bothered, there are dangers that come. And I want to share just a few of those because that's what Jesus says to this church. Here's what you need to be concerned about. The first danger is that of pride. When you are lukewarm, it becomes very easy to be prideful, and that's what happened to the Laodiceans. There's a perfect example of this that God uses in this passage so that they understand. It was 60 AD, and there was a massive earthquake that hit the region where Laodicea is located. All of the area was rubbled. It was destroyed. And when the nation of Rome reached out to Laodicea and said, we are willing to send you the money and the skill and the laborers to help you to rebuild, you know what Laodicea said? Nah, we got it. Thanks, but no thanks. We've got everything we need. We don't need you to help us to rebuild, to deal with those things. And Jesus is using that event to make a point with them. In the 17th verse, the first part, it says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I need nothing. How many people, when they're blessed, begin to put out a very clear knowledge to people that, listen, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need anything. I realize that's a goal for many. Nobody likes to be in debt. We don't like to owe anything. But see, when that begins to bleed its way into your relationship with God and you suddenly find yourself in a place where you're going, listen, God, I got this. It's okay. And that's what that church had done. They had stepped away from their need of God because they began to believe in the fact that they were so wealthy, that they had everything that they need. Well, Jesus comes and he says, all right, in the second part of the 17th verse, he says, you do not realize that you are. He says, not only are you not who you think you are, but you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You see, the truth of who they were was far different than what they believed in their pride. They become so confident, so self-reliant that they had lost their dependence on God. Is that not a perfect definition of the condition of our country right now? We have all the answers. We are so together with it. We don't need God. We've taken him out of our courts, taken him out of our schools. You can't pray in public anymore. You can't do any of those things. Keep it in church. Well, church, we need it out there. And who's going to take it out there? It's us. But you can't do that if you're lukewarm. You can't do that if you've got yourself at a place where you believe, listen, I don't need anything. And there's people that believe that when they come to church. A lot of people come to church to be seen and to see. They come to fellowship. They come so they can try out their new outfit. Oh, man, I hope somebody says about my hair. I just got it done. But they're not coming there for their hearts and their lives to be changed because there's a pride that comes when you're lukewarm. I don't need any of this. That's where Laodicea was. Spiritual pride is also very dangerous because it blinds you to the truth of your life. And what's the first indicator of that? It's unteachability. I have worked with some ministers, I'm sad to say, that were completely and totally unteachable. You could not approach them about anything that was in any way corrective or any of that because they had put themselves in a position of spiritual pride. And probably some of you have encountered them as well. But you don't have to be a pastor to be unteachable. How are you when someone approaches you with a word of correction? Hopefully it's done in a loving way, but it may not be always, but do you still receive it? Are you willing to let someone say, hey, there's something here that you're missing? Or do you get offended? Which is the easy game today, isn't it? That's the national sport of our country. It's not football, it's becoming offended because everybody does it. You cannot look at somebody cross-eyed without them just losing their minds. How dare you? Well, see, that's also in the church if we're not careful. And we need to be a teachable people, that we can come to one another in love. And there's instructions on how to do that in the scriptures. You don't become a Clint Eastwood walking around looking for somebody to pop because they're not doing what they ought to do. You have to be a Clint Eastwood fan to know that, to know those six or seven notes. But if you're hot or cold for the kingdom, my friends, you welcome the opportunity to grow. You welcome the opportunity for folks to be able to speak into your life. The second danger, then, is the danger of complacency. And that's what else being lukewarm does. It sits you back. To be complacent means to be in a place of self-satisfaction and unaware of the dangers or the problems around you. You see, it wasn't enough that the church of Laodicea became aware of their problem. They had to be willing to do something about it. And the solution to the problem is provided for them. This is verse 18. Jesus goes on. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. See, this was going to require spiritual healing. Jesus said, buy refined gold. That would address their poverty of spirit. He said to wear white clothes. That would address their spiritual nakedness. He said, put the salve on your eyes. That would heal their spiritual blindness. But let me share something with you about this place that I love about God. I love a lot of stuff about God. It's brilliant, isn't it? I love a lot of things. But God, the wisdom that he does things, and he does this and demonstrates it here. Because of their wealth, Laodicea was the banking center of that entire region. And that included a large gold exchange or a gold reserve that was located there. But see, these people were being told, you don't exchange your gold at that location. You're looking for your wealth. You're looking for your value in the wrong place. He said, come to me to buy your gold. Come to me. And see, they would have understood that because that would have been such an important part of their economy. But again, as lukewarm, they weren't dependent on God. They were dependent on the things of their nation, of their country. And the church had gotten pulled into that. He said, you need gold that's been refined by a spiritual fire, seeking their treasures in the right place. Matthew 6, 19 to 20 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where the moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus was saying, listen, you guys are looking for your wealth in the wrong place. It's in me that you find those things. The second thing that he does then is Laodicea was also a textile center in that day. They specialized in a beautiful, glossy, black wool, very rich. And apparently this was a great favor of all of the Roman citizens that would come through. It was called trimata. And they would create these gorgeous outfits, but they were pitch black. And Jesus says to them, instead of wearing the black clothes, he said, put on the white garments. Because he said, this is a reflection of who you are. The darkness that you clothe yourselves with is a representation of your spiritual blindness. He goes on to say, and you're naked. Well, in the Bible, nakedness is a sign or a symbol of sin. Think all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve are in their very earliest moments of dealing with the entrance of sin. What was the first thing that they realized? We're naked, and we have shame over this. They clothed themselves. They were, in essence, hiding. But you see, their hiding wasn't just in a physical sense. It was in a spiritual sense as well. Because remember what happened. It says God was walking through the garden and said, where are you? Now, don't ever forget, whenever God or Jesus asked a question in the Bible, it wasn't because they needed the information. That wasn't for them. That was for us. He said, where are you? And they said, we're hiding because we're ashamed. We're naked. And Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, you don't need to be shameful, but you need to change your garments. You need to be different. Rather than the black of the world, to put on the white of God's purity. It would be a stark contrast to who they were. But if they were going to change, it would impact even their very appearance. And then the last thing. Third, Laodicea was also the location in that day of a medical center. See, they were smart in those days. We're not the first ones to learn all of these things about medicine. That's an ancient art that God gave people ability. But in that region, they had developed something very unique. It was called phrygian, and it was a powder that they took from a local rock that they would grind it up, add a little bit of water or moisture, and it would become a salve. And the region was known for people that would come with eye problems, and they would rub that salve, and it would have remarkable results. They called it a miracle. But the people of the church there, they may not have had those kinds of problems. They saw things physically well, but they had become spiritually blind. And see, we understand the importance of seeing. We sing it in some of our songs. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We understand how important it is. But how many times do we find ourselves with our attention in places that just are not important? We're blinded to the truth of what is going on around us in the spirit. We're blinded by people that are coming with ill intent, and we have no discernment of what's going on around us because we are spiritually blind. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, he said, you're looking for your money, your wealth, your value in the wrong places. He said, you're naked in your understanding of what's important around. You need to change the very way that you dress yourself, not just physically, but spiritually. And your eyes, they're blinded. And then Jesus says, let me tell you what you have to do. And it's very simple. Verse 19, he said, be earnest and repent. And that repentance meant to change from what they were, being lukewarm, to being either hot or cold for the kingdom. But I like the word earnest, because earnest means to have zeal. Wouldn't it be great as if we were excited in church as we were when the Eagles were on, scoring a 67-yard touchdown pass from Jalen Hurts to A.J. Brown? Wouldn't that be great? I was standing, I was hollering, I'm screaming. I don't holler and scream in church maybe as much as I ought to. Now, I realize I would scare some of you. Our corner Vance yeller is up here. I got to come up and sit with Vance more often. But we're not near as excited about the things of the kingdom as we are things of the world, are we? Do we get that worked up? I don't mean you have to stand and scream, but is there an excitement in your spirit when you're in the house of God as much as it is when you're out doing something in the world? Is that being lukewarm? And see, for each of us, my friends, I believe that because God has called us, that we need to be careful, that there is that intensity in our lives about what it is we're doing for the kingdom of God. And then the final thing I want to consider this morning, and then I'm done, is the promise that Jesus makes. Because you're saying, okay, fine, I get it. I can't be lukewarm. I need to be hot or I need to be cold. I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, here's the good news, church. You don't do it alone. Jesus gives you, by his presence in your life, what you need in order to do that. And this is in verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. Now, let me show you a picture here. This is a very well-known painting, and there may be many of you that had this in your home or in your grandparents' home, but I think most of you have probably seen this picture before. This was painted in 1853 by a man by the name of Holman Hunt. And believe it or not, the title of it has nothing to do with a garden, even though we sang that this morning. It doesn't even have anything to do with him at the door. The title of it is The Light of the World. And it's been used, I think, for a wide range of biblical principles that have been taught. But I want us this morning to take note of one thing in this painting. There's no door handle. Jesus is knocking on a door and there's no handle there. I know there's that white thing there. That's a part of the plant in the front. But there's nothing on the door that would allow Jesus to pull it open. And when the painting was released, there were those that came to the artist and said, listen, we don't want to tell you how to paint your pictures, but there ain't no door handle. You want to probably take that back into the shop and finish the painting. And it was recorded that Hunt said to them, no. He said, there is not a handle because I didn't want to put one there. And the reason for that is the door can only be opened from the inside. In other words, the person on the other side of the door where Jesus is knocking is the one with the choice to let him in or not. And my friends, this morning, it's your choice to open the door. And I would say, without much fear of contradiction, that if not all, the great majority of us in here have opened the door to Jesus to come into our lives. We have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. But Jesus is also, I believe, knocking on the door to say to many of us, you know, yes, you've invited me in, but I don't know that I'm in all of your house. You've got places in your life that you are keeping held from me, and he's still knocking. That's why in that verse, the verbal form or the form of the way that's written is, it's not that Jesus came to the door and knocked once. It's actually a progressive, ongoing action. It could be read, I came to the door and I am continually knocking. And he's doing that this morning for each of you. And what I want us to examine this morning is are there places in my life that are keeping me from being fully hot or fully cold for the kingdom of God? And as a result of that, I've got some things in my life where I know I'm just lukewarm because I've still got them. He's still knocking on that door. But it's your choice to open it. He's not going to rip it out by the handle and start walking in. It's by your choice that you accept Jesus to come and to take full control of your life. You can be lukewarm and be of no value, or you can be hot like the springs of Hierapolis, or you can be cold like the beautiful, refreshing springs of Colossae. But the choice is up to you. Now consider what the church would accomplish in our world today if we were no longer willing to be complacent about his truth. Imagine what this church will accomplish for the kingdom when we absolutely refuse, every one of us, to be lukewarm. And consider the impact that you will have on your family, your co-workers, your schoolmates, all of those within your sphere of influence when you refuse to be lukewarm. Jesus is standing outside the door of your life right now. He's ready to come in and to make a transformative change in your life. It's your choice whether you'll open the door from the inside or leave him there knocking. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I pray this morning that each of us are aware that you continue to knock on the door of our hearts. And God, again, I believe that if not all, virtually every one of us here have opened that door to ask you to come to be the Lord of our life. But Father, have we opened every door? Or are there still places that we are keeping held and keeping you away from? Are there things that we need to confess? Are there things that we, because we can now spiritually see that there are things we need to get rid of in our lives? Emotions that we need to submit to you, attitudes and actions and ways that we've been, that we've always made the excuse, that's just how I am, and yet you are at the door knocking, saying, submit that to me so that you are not lukewarm. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every one of us here this morning, that we would be willing to come before you and say, search my heart, Father. I want to open every door of my life to you. God, I refuse to be lukewarm. I want to have an impact for the kingdom everywhere that I am to your glory and honor. So thank you, Father. We know, God, this is not about condemnation. It is about conviction. And so I pray that each of us come under conviction, Father, of those areas that we need to release to you. So we thank you in advance for what it is you're going to do. I pray now your blessing over each and every one here. Go with us, Father. And every opportunity that's presented to us, may people see Jesus in my heart, in my life, in my actions, and in my words. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen.